Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Have you ever really struggled? Or maybe you remember a time in your life of faith when you were struggling. Maybe it was early on. You didn't know whether you were a Christian or not. Oh, sure, you believed in Jesus. You trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You knew that it was for you that he gave his life there at the cross, shed his blood, lay in the grave for 3 days, and came out alive after those 3 days. You knew it was for you, but everyone else around you seemed so much more confident, so much more certain of their Christianity than you. You were still struggling with sin. And the others around you seem to have left that behind a long time ago. When you go to them for advice, what would they say? Well, you need to pray harder. Or you need to search your soul. Or you need to really confess your sins. That's the problem. You haven't really confessed your sins. We need to see some tears, some real anguish. Then you'll break through. Then you'll be as confident as we are. You said, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's good. That's a good start. You may have been encountering, you probably were, yes, you were encountering pietism. Now, it sounds like a fancy term. We'll have to distinguish it from a good term, that is piety, early on in our conversation with our guest, Dr. Larry Rast. And we will do that here in just a moment. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening, May the 18th. You can join us in our conversation as we talk about pietism. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We do have that in-studio email address as well. issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest during this hour, Dr. Larry Rast, is Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's a pleasure to be with you, and greetings to you, to all your listeners as well.
And before we get into the subject, I have to congratulate you on completing your doctorate. I can now very gladly call you Dr. Larry Rast.
Well, thank you very much. It was a bit of a long haul, but I think all worth it in the end.
Larry, how does someone know if their church is flirting with pietism or if their church has bought into pietism hook, line, and sinker? What would a Sunday morning look like in a pietistic church?
That's a good question, and I suspect that a lot of people, when I give my answer here, are going to say, well, that sounds like something that perhaps I've experienced. To start out, to put some things on the table, first off, worship, the worship style, the music that's used, the way things are designed, are specifically designed to affect one's emotions, to give a really powerful experience, both emotionally speaking and in some cases as well physically speaking. So there's a real intent within the pietistic movement to have worship that is effectual, that is that it really tugs at the heartstrings and makes a strong impact that way. And then a second point, I think, would be in preaching. One would hear a very, very strong emphasis on the Christian life and the responsibilities and duties of a Christian, so that sermons in many cases become how to pray, how to be blessed by God, how to give oneself fully to God. Those are the kinds of very practical and pragmatic kinds of sermons that characterize pietism as well.
So what's wrong with it? You've given us a brief description there. What's wrong with pietism?
Well, in that respect, if we pick up on those 2 points, the primary purpose of worship isn't for us to have an emotional experience. The point of worship is for God to give sinful people his gifts, to give them the gift of forgiveness, give them the gift of peace, which comes from Christ. It's about what God does on our behalf, because we sinful people are in such a need of peace and of the grace of God. And secondly, when we are at worship and we hear the word of God proclaimed, it repeatedly tells us, above all other things, of what Christ has done for us. Now, that's not to say that we Christians don't seek to fulfill the will of God and to be obedient to God in our Christian life. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But when that becomes the focus, we end up turning in on ourselves rather than staying focused on Jesus.
Are you saying that that Christians should play down their emotions, or should beware of all emotional reactions to the realities of the faith?
By no means. I'm an emotional person, even though I am largely German. I'm also Scottish, so maybe that's part of it. But no, in all seriousness, I'm not saying that we should deny who we are as human beings. And one thing we are is emotional people. But when the emotions become the focus, when the feelings become the center of everything, then you've crossed an important line. And really, you've fallen into a trap in which you become focused and turned in on yourself, as I said before, rather than being focused on Christ and his gifts for us.
Well, okay, now before we go on to evaluate and look at pietism through the history of the church and evaluate its impact on the church, its preaching, its theology, its worship, what positive contributions, if any, has pietism as a movement in the church had?
Well, I think there are several. For one thing, one point in pietism, right from the very beginning, was its strong emphasis on the Word of God and the necessity for all of God's people to read the Word of God and be involved in reading and meditating upon the Word of God. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. And I'll stay with the positives at this point. Also, it stressed, in its earliest forms, the importance of all of God's people being involved in the church, not that you just kind of sit there like a lump and do nothing else and kind of tune out everything that's happening in the service and just show up, but rather that you be actively engaged when the service was happening. And those are two very decent points, I think, and things that we can look at pietism and say these are good emphases. I would always, as a pastor myself, I would always encourage the people of my congregation to be involved in reading the scriptures and to meditate upon them. And within the worship service, to be very much attuned to what was going on. And if they had questions, if they didn't understand something that was going on, to ask it. So in that respect, those stresses that were part of pietism, I think, were good things and bear repeating.
Before we get into the analysis, I think we need to distinguish two very similar terms, but two terms that mean something very different. Pietism, the subject of our conversation, and piety.
Mm-hmm.
Make the distinction for
sure.
Us.
Well, anytime you put an ism on something, you start to talk about a movement. And when you talk about a movement, you oftentimes then begin to talk about institutions and techniques and things like that. And pietism has a whole set of beliefs, has a whole set of structures, and ultimately has a whole set of institutions that will carry the message forward from Germany first, into Germany first, and then throughout the world. So it is, in that respect, a very cohesive historical fact that we can look at this thing called pietism with a couple of positives, like we just mentioned, but also some very, very serious shortcomings as well. On the other hand, there's the good word, and a good biblical word as well, namely piety. And that is a very different kind of thing. It's not a movement. It's not a set of techniques. It's simply the life of faith that we live in, desiring as the people of God who've been blessed with the forgiveness of sins and the love of God to seek within our lives to keep his will and to follow in the way that he has laid out for us. It doesn't become, it's not the reason for which we exist. It's not the goal of us being brought into the kingdom, but rather the life of piety that we live is the natural outgrowing of us having been brought into the kingdom of God, having had our sins forgiven, and now living and walking as the children of God.
Now, with that distinction made, so we got that clear. Let's talk about the major emphases or tenets of pietism, beginning with the conversion experience. You've got about a minute before we need to go to a break. Get us started on that.
Yeah, sure. Well, one thing, historically speaking, when pietism popped onto the scene in the late 1600s, what it wanted to do, one of the first things it wanted to do, was to distinguish between who was really a Christian and who wasn't, very much like you were saying in your opening, and I thought you captured it very well there. And how do you do that? How do you determine whether a person's really a Christian or not? Do you look at their baptism? Well, everybody in Germany was baptized at that time, for the most part. So that didn't seem to explain it. So over time, people began to say, well, maybe you've been baptized, but has something more happened to you? Have you had a personal experience of the Holy Spirit? Have you personally appropriated God's law and gospel to yourself? If you've gone through these things, and we can get some kind of at least semi-concrete idea that you have done so, then we might be able to say that you're truly converted, as opposed to just being one of the run-of-the-mill so-called Christians.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're talking about pietism. He's assistant professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, when we come back, we're going to explore this subject a little deeper, the whole conversion experience. What was required by pietism? How has this been carried forward in the not only the history, but the theology and the preaching of the church until today? We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a vacation this summer where you can relax, renew, and refocus? Well, I have just the opportunity for you. It's a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. It's about 2 hours from Minneapolis. Not only will you have the chance to relax in the beauty and serenity of the picturesque Namekagon River, two private lakes, miles of hiking trails, and abundant wildlife, but you'll also have the opportunity to refocus and renew by listening to instruction from Issues Etc. regular guests Craig Parton, George Mather, Angus Manouge, and Rolf Preuss. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848. Ask for information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June 20th through the 27th in northern Wisconsin. 1-800-577-4848. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the grandeur and misery of American evangelicalism. Craig Parton will be our guest from the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Now, the term evangelical means of the gospel. But has American evangelicalism lost its focus on the gospel, the forgiveness of sins through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? We'll talk about that next week on Issues Etc. with Craig Parton. Now, if you'd like to know what we're going to be discussing on the program for the weeks ahead, you can find that information on our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th at the Schwann Center in northern Wisconsin. We'll be broadcasting live from this seminar. Some of the speakers who will be there include Issues Etc. regular guests like Craig Parton, Rolf Preuss, George Mather, and Angus Manouge. The website address, issuesetc.org, or for more information on the seminar, call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848, 1-800-577-4848. Ask for information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th in Trago, Wisconsin. The number again, 1-800-577-4848. We're talking about pietism during this hour with Dr. Larry Rast. Larry, before the break, you got us started on the subject of the conversion experience, the emphasis upon this in pietism, that perhaps a baptism or even faith in Jesus Christ was insufficient. So, for the pietist of the past and today, what does a genuine conversion experience look like?
Well, it could take on a variety of forms, but certain things always had to be there. That is to say, in some cases, one might have attached to this a very profound and almost a life-changing kind of emotional experience. Others might not have quite as pronounced an experience of that sort. But all would say that at some point in their life, it became so clear to them that their previous life up to this point had been a life of sin, a life lived outside of Christ, and then almost in an instant, as things became clear, they not only realized that they had been outside of Christ, but that Christ desired them to be serious and to move towards Him in a committed kind of way, and they see this as a movement from darkness into light. It's literally that clear of a move on their part, and they can, in most cases, because it happens when they're older, either in their teens, in many cases in their early 20s, maybe a little later than that, depending on whether or not they've been part of the church earlier. But they'll be able to say, at a certain date, at a certain time, everything changed. So you have these couple of elements, that very clear notion of moving from darkness into light, and also the idea that you can point to the moment when it happened. It involves a cognizant human individual, somebody who's aware of their surroundings, somebody who's very aware of the way they failed God in the past, and then who makes a new commitment, a willful commitment to be obedient to the will of God and to pursue Christ above all other things.
Now, Larry, some people who are listening to us would say, that's not the pietistic view of conversion. That's the Bible's view of conversion. What's wrong with that?
Well, in fact, and that's, of course, what the pietists said as well, that, we're just quoting the Bible on this point. However, what the pietists did was make the change that occurred in human beings really the key to the salvation of the individual in the end. That is to say, God had done His part. He had the law proclaimed to this person, and the person had been informed of the work of Jesus, the life, suffering, and death of Jesus. But none of that had really done the job in this particular individual's case. So something was lacking. Something more was necessary. And that something more was that willful movement on the part of the individual to embrace Christ. Sometimes they would use the language of closing with Christ. That is, drawing to Christ, moving to Christ, and holding on to Him and clinging to Him and nothing else. But it is, in the end, very much a human activity. So you end up with a really problematic emphasis in this regard, because it says God has done His part, however, the job's not done until you do something. Well, that runs contrary to what the Scriptures teach.
So I imagine that what would plague the pietist, even after his, here was the day and the time upon which this major act of the will took part on my part to kind of close the deal with God on salvation, the problem that would plague him would be uncertainty. Did I do enough? Did I really decide completely? Did I really give Him my whole heart?
Yeah, and the proof is in the pudding, of course. Namely, how are you doing in terms of your spiritual life? How well, in fact, are you really keeping God's commandments? How well are you doing in terms of avoiding sin in your own life? And every human being struggles with this point, Christians included. Especially we Christians are aware of the fact that we fall short in terms of what the law of God asks us to do. We simply don't achieve it. We don't do it. And what then begins to dig at the pietist is that question, have I done it? Did I really, really accept God? Am I really, truly converted? Or have I fooled myself once again? Have I moved only part of the way out of the darkness into the light, but is there still more light that I need to stand in? And those kinds of questions, when you're talking about the salvation of the human individual, once you begin to focus on what we do and the activities in which we are involved, those kinds of questions must come up. They always necessarily will come up.
Why is that?
Well, because that's the nature of human beings, to want to have something to do with our salvation, and to contribute something to the whole equation. But the problem is, we know how, if we're honest with ourselves, we know how we continue to fail in these regards. And even if, even think of it in these terms, even if we're not completely aware of all the things we do, in the time we do them, they have a tendency, as we reflect upon them later, to realize, we have a tendency to realize later on that perhaps we have done something wrong, something that's not helpful, something that's hurtful to other people. And these things come upon us at the most inopportune times, and we look at ourselves and say, my goodness, I'm not that good a person. For all of my boasting and for all of my claims to desiring and wanting to follow God and fulfilling that kind of activity, when I take a good, hard, honest look at myself, I see that all I do consistently is fail. And then the doubt comes in. Because, again, we've set the standard in terms of our work and what we do. And therefore, there can be no assurance.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're talking about pietism, not only a matter of history, folks, but a problem in the church today. Many people consider it to be boilerplate Christian theology and practice. The conversion experience, you got to make this major change. Conversion is an act of your will in response to everything God has done. But the problem is, you see, that assumes that God hasn't really done it all. He's done everything he can, but he hasn't finished it off. You have to finish it off. Whenever anything pertaining to your salvation depends on you, folks, sooner or later, you will have to deal with the uncertainty. We are uncertain. What God does is always certain. But if our salvation depends upon us, even in the smallest bit, on what we do, what we will, how we decide, whether we committed, what we gave God, our heart, our life, whatever that may be, the part that depends on us is always uncertain. Scripture recommends to us a certainty, a certain salvation, depending upon what God has done and what he has done alone. It seems, the problem here is a confusion of cause and effect. We'll talk about that when we come back from this break. By the way, you can read several articles on the subject of pietism on our website. The address is issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find three articles on pietism, including one written by our guest during this hour, Dr. Larry Rast. It's called Pietism and Mission. The website address, issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
Can we find a path to God through mysticism, moralism, and speculation? And what were the beliefs, teachings, and practices of the first evangelicals? You'll find answers to these questions with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House, their phone number 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. The Spirituality of the Cross is written by Dr. Jean Edward Veith, culture editor for World Magazine. In this book, Dr. Veith details his journey through a variety of religious experiences and frustrations. The cost is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. The Spirituality of the Cross, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Craig Parton. Craig will be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar coming up on June 20th through the 27th at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Craig, tell us about your lecture entitled Defending the Biblical Worldview.
Sure, Todd. This particular seminar looks at apologetics and why Lutherans and all Christians ought to be involved in the apologetical task. The various things that we'll be looking at during the time of the seminar will be defending the defense of the faith. In other words, an apologetic for apologetics. What is apologetics? Why do we need to be about it? What is about the contemporary situation that demands that we give a defense for the reason, for the hope that is within us? We look at the three centuries of secularism and why so many Christians are not involved in the defense of the faith and why that has been historically. and why the contemporary situation cries out for Christians to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within them, and what those evidences actually are. We'll actually go through the historical legal evidences. As a trial lawyer, I'm going to present why lawyers have been historically attracted to the Christian faith. What is it about the evidences that have attracted lawyers, and how to use those evidences effectively with the non-Christian? We'll look at non-Christian viewpoints. We'll also look at Lutherans and the defense of the faith, why they historically have not been involved in apologetics, but why they have such a solid theology that should allow them to be in the forefront of the apologetical task.
That's Craig Parton, one of our speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th at the beautiful Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin, about 2 hours from Minneapolis. Now, for more information, call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848. That's 1-800-577-4848, or go to our website at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th in Trago, Wisconsin. Again, that number, 1-800-577-4848. The cost of the seminar is $229 for 19 meals and 7 nights lodging. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June 20th through the 27th in Trago, Wisconsin, or call 1-800-577-4848. 1-800-577-4848. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about pietism. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. Folks, there is a great resource that offers a complete alternative to what we're talking about during this hour, the errors of pietism. It's our Issues Etc. book of the month for May. It's called The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. In fact, in Veith's spiritual journey that he recounts in a brief fashion in this book, he talks about passing through American evangelicalism, which has a lot of the hallmarks of and errors of pietism embedded in it. You can receive your copy of The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. The cost of the book is only $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order the book tonight online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. book of the month for May by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. It's called The Spirituality of the Cross. Larry, let's, before we get to a thesis that's beginning to form in my head, that the basic error of pietism is a confusion of cause and effect. Let's see if we can play it out a little bit more on a couple of the other tenets of pietism. We've talked about this at some length, but I want you to revisit it, and that is the emphasis upon one's own emotion. Tell us about that.
Yeah, excuse me. There was one of the pietists, early pietists' concern was what they perceived as a detachment, emotionally speaking, on the part of a lot of people who were involved in the church. That is to say, they simply walked to church, sat in the pew, listened to the sermon, perhaps went to the Lord's Supper, perhaps didn't, and then walked back out. And nothing seemed really to have happened. Nothing gripped these people, at least from the perspective of the pietists. They seemed to be utterly passive and very happy in that respect. And what the pietists began to say was that if you didn't have this strong emotional component to your life, and that could take on, again, a number of forms. It could, it didn't have to be an extreme kind of weeping and falling upon one's knees in the church, though it could be something like that. But this intense feeling of the presence of God, then one was lacking one of the basic elements of Christianity. That is to say, one had to be aware of God's presence. One had to experience it. One had to be able in a way to grasp that, rather than simply sitting and listening to words or taking a bit of bread and a bit of wine in the communion. One had to have almost a powerful feeling of the indwelling of God, or something seemed to be lacking in the overall Christian life of the individual.
Did this result, as Pietism is a caricature of history, did this result in many Pietists de-emphasizing things like, say, the public preaching of God's Word, or the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, or perhaps even gathering together as a Christian community, as a congregation?
Interestingly enough, their intent in the first place was to increase all of those things. That was one of the stated aims of Pietism as a movement early on, in the late 1600s. However, other folks began to pick up on that theme, other people within the Pietistic movement, and began to develop that very thing. One interesting case in point was the development of a little community, first in Germany, but then it actually moved over here to the American colonies in the very late 1600s, led by a man named Daniel Faulkner, or one of the leaders was a man named Daniel Faulkner, a Lutheran ministerial student. He was thinking about entering the ministry. He and others actually purchased property, made their way to the Wissahickon Valley, northwest of Philadelphia, and lived in caves as hermits for a while, preparing themselves, meditating upon the Word of God, praying, and expecting the imminent return of Jesus, all coming out of the Pietistic movement. And they really had worked themselves up as a community to an emotionally fevered pitch, anticipating the any moment return of Jesus. Surprisingly, well, or perhaps maybe not so surprisingly, the community as a whole collapsed after a while as people's emotions began to recede, bickering broke out, and the entire endeavor collapsed. It's really kind of a mess by the end of the thing, and there's legal problems and that require Faulkner to go back to Germany and a whole bit. But here you have a story that illustrates the point that you just made, namely, where this does pull a person ultimately is into a very individualistic posture that sees much of the content of what it means to be a Christian in terms of maintaining a particular feeling. And boy, it's tough to do that over the long haul, as these folks demonstrate.
We're talking with Dr. Larry Rast, Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Pietism. Now, you folks listening to us in Wichita, I know where you're listening. You're listening on KCVW. You have an opportunity to meet Dr. Larry Rast in person at Christ Lutheran Church in Hutchinson, Kansas, Saturday, May the 31st, and Sunday, June the 1st. Dr. Rast will be speaking on the Office of the Baptized and the Office of the Holy Ministry, and he'll also be preaching at the 10:15 worship service there at Christ Lutheran Church in Hutchinson that Sunday morning. That's May the 31st and June the 1st at Christ Lutheran Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. Now, if you have a question or a comment on Pietism, you can give us a call now. Our call-in number's 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We have that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Larry, what in the world was and what is a conventicle?
Yes. I'm glad you reminded me. In fact, I meant to make that a part of my previous answer, and it slipped away over the course of the answer. A conventicle was simply a gathering of Christians within a congregation initially. And the intent of this gathering was to further reflect on the previous Sunday's sermon. It was organized initially by a man named Philip Spener, who was really one of the key leaders, if not the key leader, in the movement we call Lutheran Pietism in the late 1600s. And what he wanted to do by means of these little gatherings, he called them collegia pietatis, or schools of piety, what he wanted to do was to create a community within the larger community of the church. That is almost a church within the church. And this church within the church would be comprised of those people who were very concerned about their spirituality, who were very much interested and excited about following the way of Christ and dedicating themselves to that, and to pursuing the Christian life at the highest possible level. So basically what happened initially was the pastor would look for these super Christians, you might call them, or Christians on steroids within the rest of the church, invite them to be a part of this little gathering, and then he himself would lead the gathering as they reflected upon the Sunday sermon.
Now, I take it that the prime qualification for membership in this little church within a church was the fact that you as an individual could produce what pietism demanded, and that is works.
Yeah, well, yeah, exactly. It either you were close to the point of having a true conversion experience, or in most cases you probably already had one. You were emotionally charged. And then beyond that, and here's a key point, a final key point in the tenets of pietism, you could quantify your Christianity, your faith, if you will, by means of the spiritually good works that you do. That is to say, you could point or prove, if you will, your faith by means of the works that you did. And so what this group functioned as, in a lot of ways, was a mutuality involved here, in which these individuals encouraged one another to maintain their obedience, to pursue the will of God, and to bring that into effect in their lives. And they pushed one another very hard in this respect, believing that this was the proper way to advance in their sanctified life.
With only 1 minute before we go to another break here, Larry, what was the result? What was the basic problem with this way of encouraging Christians toward good work?
Well, one of the things that came out of it was when they began to make that such an emphasis within their collegia pietatis or their conventicles, that the pursuit of works became an end in itself in a lot of ways. That is, the idea that the proof was in the pudding of one's sanctified life finally became kind of the be-all to end-all. That is to say, they began to look at these things and almost nothing else. Certainly they would continue to talk about Christ and Christ's work and the working of the Holy Spirit. Oh, certainly that was true. They certainly continued to read their Bibles, but they began to emphasize the readings in the Bible in a new way. They began to put increasing stress on the sections that dealt with the demands of the law and the requirements to be a good Christian, and they looked at that continually and then measured themselves not only against themselves, but began to measure themselves against other Christians as well.
And that leads beautifully to a question we'll get to on the other side of the break, having to do with the result of pietism. Is it essentially a Christian elitism, a holier-than-thou attitude? We'll find out that after this break. Folks, would you like to receive a free tape of this hour and the next internet-only hour with Professor Larry Rast as we talk about pietism? All you have to do is contact the local Lutheran church that sponsors Issues, etc., and they'll send you a free cassette recording of both hours. Now get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for your local church sponsor during this break and right after the Issues, etc. close theme. Get that pen and piece of paper ready and write down the phone number and the mailing address of the local church that sponsors Issues, etc. in your area. We're talking about pietism. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest, assistant professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you have a question or a comment on pietism, if you've seen it in your church or in your life, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues Etc., especially you listeners out there in Northern California listening on KFAX, we need to raise $7,000 in the next 3 weeks in order to continue broadcasting Issues Etc. on KFAX for the remainder of 2003. You can call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172, or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. We're talking about pietism. Larry, did pietism and does pietism today produce a holier-than-thou Christian?
The track record, historically speaking, of pietism in this respect has been to do just that thing. Now, as a caveat, as a bit of a disclaimer, that was not the intent of the people who started the movement. Yet, almost without fail, that has in fact been the case. And what you find very quickly, even with this idea of the conventicles, is this kind of discernment being carried out as to who truly is converted and who is not, who's truly interested in being a real Christian and who is not. And sadly enough, in time, a number of derogatory kinds of terms begin to be applied by those who consider themselves to be the supercharged Christians over against those whom they consider less than that. Those who will be, they'll use things, terminology like nominal Christians, that is, Christians merely in name. A little bit later on, in a much more colloquial form, and after some water, quite a bit of water, as a matter of fact, has gone over the bridge, we'll hear it described with a very familiar word to us as Americans, namely as backsliders, those who really have not. Perhaps they've started on the Christian road, but then have fallen back into the old paths and the old habits and that sort of thing. And so you end up with this very unhappy reality of almost a Pharisaism of sorts, when folks will say, I'm confident in the place of my Christianity, but look at that person over there. They haven't done what they need to. And maybe we even say that ourselves a little bit from time to time when we hear a sermon preached on a given Sunday morning, and we'll say, walk up to the pastor after church and say, well, pastor, that was a great sermon, and you know, Bill over there really needed to hear that. And almost always it's a case of the law being applied, and you're convinced that that bad sinner Bill really needed to hear that sermon preached to him. Well, at that point, I would venture to guess that you'd need a good dose of the law preached to you as well, so that you take the log that's in your eye out before you start trying to peck the speck out of your friend's eye.
That's the danger of comparing oneself to other Christians to find certainty of one's salvation. You can always find someone who's a little more wicked than you are.
Mm-hmm.
What is the danger of looking inward for the certainty of my relationship with God?
That's a good question, and I think in this respect, what you find is that which Jesus spoke to when he talked about building your house on sand. The sand is always shifting. The sand is not a stable foundation. It's always being blown hither and yon. And what is buried one day can be exposed the next. I'll never forget as a very young man going up to the dunes in northern Michigan, Sleeping Bear Dunes, and seeing a whole stand of pine trees that had been buried 100 years before, but the winds had changed, and now they were completely exposed once again. And you realize, here's this enormous mountain, yet it was always in motion. It was always moving. Well, that's us as human beings, too. We're always in motion. We're always moving. And if you talk about us as emotional creatures, which we certainly are, well, if we begin to put a great emphasis on our emotional state and how we're feeling within the context of a particular worship service or over the course of a particular week, or if we try and gauge our Christianity and quantify it, that is, establish how far we've gone on the basis of how well we've behaved, very quickly we'll find that our level of feeling has a way of changing quite quickly, and our ability to do the works that God calls us to do, well, our own ability in this regard is something that's sorely lacking. We fail miserably daily. And that's what comes out then of this inward turnedness, this focus on the self, this turning within. You look at those things consistently, you focus on those kinds of things too much, and what do you find? One day you're up, but the next day you're down. And one day you follow God's law pretty well, but the next day you break everything in sight, break every law of God in sight. Well, at that point, you have to then say what? Some days I'm a Christian and some days I'm not, because it's based upon me and my feelings and what I do. Well, that's no way to exist, and that's no way to live, because then you become kind of a barometer. And the pressure goes up and the pressure goes down. It's all over the place. What we need as human beings, and what the Scriptures teach us in this regard so very clearly, is that we have a rock-solid Savior, Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for all our sins, who has lived that perfect life, who is always there for us. There are no question marks. There's no wondering whether He'll be there for us or not. He's there. He is always objectively present for us to keep us who are swinging up and swinging down and swinging all around so often to assure us of the forgiveness of our sins, to comfort us in our distress, to rejoice with us in our successes. It's Him that we look to, and that's what gives us our strong and solid basis.
Let's get a quick phone call in here before we have to wind it up. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. 1-800-730-2727. Matt calling from Glen Buelow, Wisconsin, listening on WEMI. Matt, welcome to Issues Etc. Let's make this short, Matt, if we could, because our time is very short.
Yeah, Larry, former classmate Matt. Could you address and explain the influences Pietism had on the celebration and practice of the Lord's Supper, especially in the Lutheran Church?
Thank you, Matt.
Good to hear from you, Matt. It's been a while, so always a delight to hear from old friends.
Larry, we've got about 2 minutes
okay.
for your answer,
and,
or a little less.
It's a good question, and it's one that's easily answered. As I alluded to a little bit earlier, Pietists began with the idea that they would like to encourage greater participation in the Lord's Supper, have people go to it more often, and in fact participate more frequently, but to do so again in such a way that they had that it emphasized this emotional engagement or this feeling when they participated in the sacrament. Well, not too long after that, people began to say, why do I need the sacrament to have that feeling? And as a result, despite the intentions of the beginners of the movement, communion frequency and practice began to decline, until the point many were saying, you know, I don't need to go to communion at all, really. It's simply a liturgical formality, and I might participate and I might not. The really important thing that happens is when I have this personal engagement with Christ that happens spiritually and inside of me.
Larry, we've only got about 30 seconds for one last question. Was the basic problem a confusion of cause and effect with Pietism?
Yeah, I think you've captured it nicely there, Todd, because I think this is what I hear you saying. you could put it in a number of ways, but here's one. If I have this feeling of engaging and experiencing Christ, then I must be a Christian. Might be the faulty way that Pietism would put it. Whereas what we say is because Christ has suffered, died, and risen again for our sins, we who are baptized children of God are, in fact, Christians. It's based on what he's done, not on what I feel.
Larry Rass, thank you very much for being our guest again on Issues, Etc.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you so much.
Folks, we will be continuing our discussion in the next hour live on the Internet. You can join us by going to our website, issuesetc.org. When you get there, click on the worldwide KFUO logo, and you can listen at issuesetc.org. We will also be taking your phone calls in the next hour for Dr. Larry Rast on the subject of pietism at 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and your email at issuesetc@kfuo.org. We are coming to you live this Sunday, May the 18th. Write this number down. Give us a call in the next hour. 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. 1-800-730-2727. You see, Christ is the cause, be it our emotions, our works, our conversion. He is the cause. Everything that we experience deep in our hearts or in our lives or our works, that's the effect. What Jesus did there at the cross for you, that is the cause of you being a Christian, of you living as a Christian, of your certainty and your eternal life. And that's all the certainty you need, because what Jesus did for you at the cross is the most certain thing ever done. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.